Turn with me to John chapter 8. If you didn't hold your place there, turn back to John 8. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of a seat close to you. We want you to follow along. Feel free to use that. If you need to take a Bible home with you, please don't take the one in the back of the seat, but we have plenty on the shelf right back here. Take as many as you want and need. Read it. Find someone to read it with you. John chapter 8. I almost couldn't stand the thought of having to wait another 3 weeks to finish this most glorious chapter, surely one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible, John chapter 8. I want to back up and just remind you this back and forth, this dialogue, it's now turned into a very heated debate on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Between the Jews and the religious leaders of the Jews, and even some who have made false professions, as we saw last week in Jesus, and he said, you're actually sons of the devil. So I want to back up and just remind you what he has said in verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I am not seeking my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus said to them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I did not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him. And I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the word of God. Speak now, Lord. Pour out your spirit upon us and give these men, women, boys, and girls ears to hear with faith. That saves in the name of Jesus. Amen. Son, I'm so proud of you. Those few simple words have put wind into the sails of boys and young men down through the ages. I would argue there's nothing boys and young men need to hear more and to hear more often from their dads or their coaches or their male mentors than, son, I'm so proud of you. My dad must have said it to me a million times if he said it once. And I can close my eyes sometimes and feel his bear hug. Feel his kiss on my cheek. hear his voice in my ear. I'm proud of you, son. Wind in the sails. Practically speaking, I think it's normal for dads to brag on their sons, but it's also necessary for dads to brag on their sons. But what of God the Father? Who does God the Father brag on? To whom does God the Father say, "Son, I am so proud of you"? And what flesh and blood man would dare to claim such a thing? What flesh and blood man would dare to stand before a crowd and say, "God is proud of me. God brags on me. God delights in me. He exalts and glorifies me"? And who would dare, as a man, to say, "And I have his very immortal life pulsing through my veins, and I can give it to you"? I tell you, the claims that this man of Nazareth named Jesus makes, has been making, and now makes in his concluding arguments are stunning. They are audacious in their scope and sweep. They're breathtaking in their truth. And yet these claims are not made by a braggart, are they? You never get the sense that Jesus is a self-aggrandizer like we are. He's not grandstanding. He's not there to be a circus performer. He doesn't seek his own glory. He just calmly, powerfully, humbly speaks the truth about who he is, about who God is, and about who these Jews are, which is to say who we all are, because we're no different. These closing arguments on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles really are kind of circling right back to where Jesus began the conversation 4 or so days ago. If you remember, you turn back to chapter 7. Jesus goes up to the feast in the middle of the week. And look how he begins the discussion, the dialogue, in the temple at verse 16. So Jesus answered them, chapter 7, verse 16. "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." And now Jesus essentially makes the same point as he wraps up his argument. Here's how I want to say it to you. Jesus' closing argument is this: the Father God honors the Son of God, who alone can give you the life of God. The Father God honors the Son of God, who alone can give you the life of God. Let's dissect that argument into its two main parts. And so first, Jesus insists that the Father God honors the Son of God. He says it twice in this short passage that we're looking at today, that God is the one seeking the glory of Jesus, that God is the one giving honor to Jesus. And Jesus then says, "And I honor my Father." So you understand the relationship between the eternal Father and Son is one of mutual glory and honor. They are like two mirrors that just constantly, forever reflect the glory of one another. God the Father honors the Son honors the Father. Just like my dad delighted in honoring me, whether I deserved it or not, and many times I didn't. But my dad loved to delight in honoring me, and I delighted in honoring him and continue to, and will until my dying day, delight to honor my dad. But listen, my dad and I were just old sinners. We're nothing without Jesus, neither one of us. All our worth and value is in Christ alone. And so if we as human, fallen, redeemed in Christ, sinful dad and son can honor one another and understand how this works, how much more Father God honors God the Son, and God the Son honors God the Father. Do you notice that Jesus does not even bother addressing the accusation that he's a Samaritan? You see that in verse 49? I love that. They've already called him a son of fornication. You remember from last week. They've already said, we were not born of fornication like you were. And now they're like, and we think your daddy might have been a dog Assyrian. I mean, you think of the worst thing you could call somebody in our culture, don't say it because our culture is. But this is as bad as it gets in their culture. Are we not right in saying you have a Samaritan? And by the way, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan at that. Jesus doesn't even address the accusation of being a Samaritan. He does rebuke the accusation that he has a demon. He's strong to rebuke that. But he's not going to stoop to their devilish level, you see. He's not going to wallow in their demonic mud. To do so, to focus on physical lineage, would have been to undermine the whole argument Jesus has been making, right? You all have traveled with me now through this chapter, and you know he's been saying, you're Abraham's kids, but you're not Abraham's kids. Oh, you think you have God as your father, but you're not the spiritual children of God because you reject me, because you hate me, because you dishonor me. You want to kill me. The very Son sent from the heart of God. And so it would undermine his whole argument. God can raise up children from Abraham from the stones, John the Baptist said. Biology's not going to get you in the kingdom of heaven. You got to be spiritually born children. Abraham's spiritual children. It's what Jesus has been emphasizing. And so now, they clearly can't win on truth and ideas. So they, again, from last week, they start just doing ad hominem attacks. Just start calling him names. That's what we do when we're losing based on truth and ideas. We just start calling our opponents names. So now they've been reduced by Jesus to like, they're arguing like five-year-olds now. Right? Nuh-uh, you are. That's all they got. That's all they got left in their arsenal. Nuh-uh, Jesus, he's already said you're doing what your father does. You're sons of the devil. Nuh-uh, you are. You're the demon-possessed charlatan, not us. I don't have time today to trace this out, but it might be worth your time to go look at Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. As I read it, I believe by looking the incarnate Son of God in the eye as he's doing ministry right before them and accusing him of being demon-possessed, they have committed the unforgivable sin and they have sealed their fate. But you trace that out. We can discuss it later. Regardless, Jesus certainly rebukes the idea that he has a demon strongly. And he says, no, I'm honoring my Father. Jesus' whole life, he's been saying repeatedly in John chapter 7 and 8, is devoted to honoring and obeying and submitting to God the Father. His every moment has been pleasing, he said in verses 28 and 29. I always do what pleases the Father. So listen, if you're here and you know in your heart of hearts that you, like these Jews that were surrounding Jesus that day, you are dishonoring Jesus. But you think you're going to be okay on judgment day. I believe in God, but you're dishonoring Jesus. You are not living under his lordship. Jesus has a stern warning for you. God is the one judging, he says. You think God's going to get it wrong whether you actually have submitted to Jesus as Lord or not? You think God's going to misjudge you on that day? God is judging, Jesus says, right now between you Jews who reject me and me, God is the judge. He's judging right now. And you are spitting in the face of God the Father because you're rejecting his Son, the one he sent to save wretches like you. Jesus is the one the Father glorifies. He says it twice, verse 50, verse 54. He says it twice. There is one who seeks my glory, the judge, God, the Father. And then he just bluntly says it in verse 54. It is my Father who glorifies me. Don't pass those words by so quickly. I'm telling you, in the Jewish context of that day, those words are electric. Those Jews listening to Jesus teach that day had memorized Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Said twice in the book of Isaiah. I am Yahweh, and I will not share my glory with another. And now, a flesh and blood man. Let's not forget, Jesus he looks just like another Jewish man. And he dares to stand before them as a flesh and blood man and say, God the Father glorifies me. Wow. He's claiming emphatically to be the Son of Yahweh, who shares in Yahweh's glory, who shares in the very divine essence and name of Yahweh. So you better believe that to dishonor Jesus is to dishonor God Almighty. Jesus has already been saying this last time he was in Jerusalem in John chapter 5, if you remember. All judgment, he said, has been given to the Son, so that everyone who honors the Son will honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. This is a favorite theme of John. If we had more time, I'd trace it out, but I'll just give you the references for the sake of our time this morning. You can go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, and see that John hits on these themes, that God the Father honors God the Son, period. And God the Son always, always honors God the Father, period. And in John 17, where Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, he begins that prayer by saying, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Who would pray like that if one of us stood up and prayed like that? We'd be looking for a doctor. Get the person in the ER, they're having a stroke. This is not normal flesh and blood praying, is it? Who in the world would ask and pray such a thing? Unless he really is the eternal Son of God. I just need you to know, you know, we're involved in very direct ways in trying to reach Muslims on the other side of the world with the gospel. And so many of those churches and those contexts and pastors are fighting this fight day in and day out to convince by the power of the Holy Spirit someone that, no. Look, Rick Warren can say all he wants that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. It don't make it so. He's dead wrong about that. Brother Warren, yeah, I know he's not listening to me. If you're listening, please tell me, does Allah honor Jesus? Does Allah exalt the name of Jesus? Does Allah exist to pour out his wrath on Jesus in the place of sinners so that all sinners that are elect and will call upon his name will be saved solely in the name of Jesus? Is that who Allah is? Then if he's not, we're not worshiping the same God. God the Father glorifies God the Son. And later on in John's gospel, we're going to see the Spirit is sent, and guess what he does? Shocker! He exalts Jesus. Seems to me we're on to something here. God the Father delights in God the Son. He must do it. Read your Old Testament. God the Father always honors righteousness. He always honors justice and sinlessness and holiness and truth. Well, that's Jesus in the flesh. He's all that in the flesh. He knows, Jesus says to the Father. How many times, if you went back chapter 7 and 8, and you just circle every time Jesus says, you don't know the Father, but I do. You don't know God, but I do. He means I know him in everlasting intimacy, face-to-face intimacy. And he says it again here. You have not known him. That verb there, that perfect tense verb, means at no time, including right now. You have never known him and you don't know him now. Well, these Jews claim to know God. That was their claim to fame as Jews. Well, we're the only people on earth that do know him. And Jesus says, no, you don't. Because you don't know me. You won't have me. You can't have God unless you come through me, right? Jesus is going to say that in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knows the Father in an everlasting relationship that is a mutual glory fest and a mutual joy fest, the likes of which the universe has never seen. They perfectly glory and delight in one another. Jesus not only knows the Father, he obeys him. You see, Jesus says, and I keep his word. Verse 55. I keep his word, and then you keep my word, if you will escape death. I want us to hone in for our last few minutes here together on verse 51. And then 58. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, so that, as we have seen in our journey through John, that little formula is the equivalent of the Old Testament prophets standing before Israel and saying, thus says the Lord. Hear the word of God. Except Jesus says, truly, truly, yeah. Significant, I think. I am talking to you as the Lord. What you are about to hear come off the blessed lips of the Holy Son of God. Your everlasting destiny hinges on it. Your soul hangs in the balance about what is about to be said by Jesus. It's still true today, so you better listen. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's emphatic in the Greek. He will never, into the ages, ever, ever see death. Now, is Jesus teaching salvation by works? Keeping his word is the way to get saved? Is Jesus saying by your effort, by your obedience, that's how you'll get the very life of God? The Father God honors the Son of God, who alone can give you the life of God. Is Jesus saying obedience is the way? Well, of course not, and we would say absolutely not. What is the word that Jesus has been urging upon this Jewish crowd for the entire time he's been with them? What has he been saying to them over and over and over? He stands up in the temple on the last great day of the festival, and he says, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Believe in Jesus and have the everlasting life of Holy Spirit God. That's the word of Christ you must keep. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. If anyone follows me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's the word of Christ that these Jews must keep, and that you must keep. Believe in him. Follow him as the Lord of life, and you too will have the life of the Lord. Now, hasn't this been the message of John all along? For 8 chapters. We've heard it for 8 chapters now. What has been John's message? Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Behold Jesus. Receive Jesus. Drink Jesus. Eat Jesus. Follow Jesus. The word of Jesus that must be kept is that salvation is a sheer act of God's grace alone. And it happens only through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that faith, if it's saving faith, will always follow. It will abide, as he has just said to these false professing Jews, if you abide in my word. Saving faith is a following faith. Jesus is doing typical Jewish stuff here. He's teaching in classic Jewish style. It's what I think Dr. Peter Gentry calls teaching in surround sound. Read the prophets. It's how they taught. They say the same thing in different ways. 50 times they say the same thing in different ways. It's like going to an IMAX theater. You're bombarded. You're overwhelmed with the truth that's coming. At all directions, from every angle, it's like the diamond. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And Jesus just keeps turning it a little bit. And new light shines onto it. And its glory glows and gleams greater and greater and greater. The Father God honors the Son of God, who alone can give you the life of God. And make no mistake, it is the very life of God that Jesus is offering those who hate him, and he's offering it to you today through his word that has been preserved by God through the ages. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, never taste death. Now, these Jews that have proven repeatedly they're not of God, that's why they're not hearing the word of God. They're not hearing it with faith. They're spiritually deaf, dumb, blind, and dead. And so they are nothing but carnal, nothing but fleshly and this worldly. And so they think Jesus must be talking just about physical death. I mean, Abraham died, they said. All the prophets died. Who in the world do you think you are, Jesus? You're greater than Abraham? Who in the world do you think you are? Newsflash, Abraham did not die spiritually. Elsewhere in the Gospels, I think it's Matthew's Gospel, Jesus makes that point. He says, God is the God of the living, not the dead. He's very much alive with God. The prophets, if they were true prophets, they did not die spiritually. Physical death will come to us all if the Lord tarries. Spiritual death need not. Oh, hear me. You need not die spiritually and be cut off from God, separated from him in hell forever. That's what Jesus is offering you. The very life of God, immortal, spiritual, everlasting life. Because if you remember last time he was in Jerusalem in John chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, he said, just as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself. He has God's life. He can give it to you. Are you greater, verse 53, than our father Abraham? Well, they anticipate what kind of answer. They've already answered the question in their mind. They're just setting him up. In their minds, there's no way Jesus is greater than Abraham. But as readers of John's gospel, we have already learned that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Chapter 1, verse 26, 27. I'm not worthy to even touch his shoe lace. He will baptize you with the Spirit. We've learned that he's greater than Father Jacob, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, right? Are you greater than our Father Jacob? Well, as a matter of fact, I am. I've got living water. Drink it, you'll never thirst again. We've learned that Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, the bread he gave the wilderness wanderers, they all died. I am the bread from heaven, Jesus says. You eat this bread, you live forever. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Moses. So no shock that we now learn that he is indeed greater than Father Abraham even. Now you and I might wish that Jesus would just answer more directly in an American kind of way, right? Why doesn't Jesus just say, well, as a matter of fact, I am greater than Abraham? Because Jesus is not like you and me. Again, he's not a circus pony. He's not into self-aggrandizement. He's not strutting his stuff. He exists for the Father's glory, period. He only does what God says. He only says what God says. He only thinks what God thinks. Is every moment lived for the pleasure of his Father God. He does actually answer the question quite directly in a Jewish context. More direct than you and I might realize. So direct, they picked up stones and were willing to risk, I think, breaking a Roman law to kill him. Later on in John, they're going to tell, we don't have the right to kill people. Rome won't let us. They got so upset at what he said that they were willing to risk it all to crush his skull with rocks. Jesus is not worried for his own glory. He knows his Father has that well in hand. Oh, that we might be more like Jesus. He's not worried about his own glory. He knows God, the Father, is going to take care of that. But pay close attention to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, past tense, and was glad, past tense. Now, every ancient rabbi agreed that God had revealed things about the Messianic age to Abraham. They didn't agree exactly what, but they all agreed. Abraham was given insight into the promise of his covenant that would be kept in the Messiah who was to come. Now, we don't need the ancient rabbis to tell us that, because the Holy Spirit tells us that in Galatians chapter 3 through the Apostle Paul, that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, and he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was believing in the promise of the Messiah, who would be the one who kept and fulfilled the covenant, that all the peoples of the world would be blessed through a Messiah who would come through the Abrahamic line. So don't miss it. Jesus calls the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. What does he call it? Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. My day. He saw it, past tense, and he was glad. He saw it by faith. All of Abraham's spiritual children, remember from last week, have the faith of Abraham. How dare Jesus claim precedence over Abraham? Now the Jews are perturbed and deeply disturbed. You're not even 50 years old. That's retirement age in their society. Boy, I wish that was still the case. That was wisdom and retirement age. You've not even reached your first jubilee, man. And notice the precedence they give to Abraham. And have you seen Abraham? Now, if I can paraphrase Jesus' answer, I think he essentially says, listen, boys, it's not me that needs to see Abraham. It's Abraham that needed to see me. I'm Abraham's joy. I'm God the Father's joy. I'm the delight of God and your father Abraham. Father God and Father Abraham. They delight and take their joy in me. There could hardly be a more obvious, emphatic claim to a Jewish crowd that Jesus is Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, in human flesh than John 8:58. It's indisputable. Even liberal scholars who don't even believe the Bible's true, they often just admit it, he clearly did claim here. Echoes from the burning bush. Before Abraham was, before Abraham came to be, before Abraham existed, I am. I am who I am. That's the burning bush episode with Moses is where we get the word, the name Yahweh. It's derived from that. I am. I was. I am. I will be. I have always been who I always will be. Jesus is emphatically claiming to be the eternal, self-existent, independent, absolute, immortal God of all. He's the Lord of Abraham's life, and he's the Lord of all life. And they got it. Oh, they got it. That's why they wanted to kill him on the spot. Now listen, because Jesus is the great I am, I assure you, if you're here and you're lost, you're still in your sins, you've never repented of those sins, and run in faith to Jesus alone to be the Lord of your life, to save your wretched soul, I assure you, because he is the great I am, he can give you the very life of God. The Father God honors the Son of God, who alone can give you the life of God. And death then for you would be a mere portal. It would have no sting. The I Am has come. He has come. And on the cross, He paid the sin debt of His people in full. In full. Are you one of those people? Will you come to the great I Am in faith today so that you might know the joy of what many years ago a man named Henry Milan wrote about in this well-known poem. It's been turned into a hymn. It is not death to die. And I just want to say, without trying to get too emotional here as we close out, John 8 has done more to me to preach through this than you realize, because a little over 5 years ago, my dad was in the last months of his life, and this is the last chapter of the Bible before he lost consciousness that we sunk our teeth into together and delighted in and talked about. And he was sharing it with my cousin, who was his caretaker, sharing what he was learning about the great I Am, who is Jesus, God Almighty come in the flesh to save a wretch like my dad. He was so enamored that day as we talked through John 8, so enamored with the one who said before Abraham was, I am. I want you to know him as my dad knew him, as I by grace know him. I want you to know it is not death to die, to leave this weary road amidst the brotherhood on high to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live among the just. Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee, they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. God, make it so for sinners here today. Grant repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, our Father, for honoring your Son, our Savior, our Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering even to those who are your enemies and hate you the very life of God, to take the sting of death in our place, and to conquer it in our place. What a Savior. What a God you are. Help us love you more in Jesus' name. Amen.